All right, my sisters and brothers, this morning we get to jump back into the Gospel of John. I know last week we had a guest preacher and I didn't preach out of John, but to tell you the truth, I actually kind of missed it. I was like, oh man, I miss wrestling with these words and meditating over these gospel words of John. And so this week we get to jump back into John's gospel. So if you would, I would invite you to grab your copy of God's written word, whether it be on your phone or your tablet, or if you're going analog like me with paper and ink, please turn to John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. So it's John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 838 this morning. Now, I've had the privilege of being your pastor, and you have now heard me say, you've heard me invite you over 100 times since I've been here to open your Bibles to God's written word. We do it every Sunday. And so, my friends, as you continue to hear that invitation and you continue to heed that invitation to open your Bibles, I pray that you would open your Bibles to expect to hear something from God. That you are going to expect some incredible news about Jesus. You're going to feel the changing life and love of the Father, that when you open these words, that the Holy Spirit would minister these words of life to your very soul. I don't want us to get complacent with the invitation, because it is by God's grace that we get to open this book up and hear from Him. So, beloved, this morning, may we believe and may we know that Jesus is the Holy One of God as we open His word together. Give your attention now to the reading of God's word, my friends, from John chapter 6. John writes this: "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Church, let your soul be consumed with the longing for God's word at all times, every time you open it. Let me pray for us. Lord God, it is you and you alone from whom we gain our life and our purpose and our identity. This morning, Father, would you give us eyes to see that there is nothing found in the heavens above, in the oceans beneath, or on the earth in between that has the ability to sustain us and love us like you. For from you, Lord Jesus, we live and we move and we have our being. So I ask once again, on behalf of your church, Holy Spirit, that you would be merciful to us, that you would use your word to comfort us and to train us and to build up our faith, that we might love you more, that we might love each other more, and that we might live out your plan for our lives. Lord Jesus, I ask all these things in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. So when you find yourself in the grocery store checkout line waiting to get rung up, many of us, I know that I do this, I actually begin to scan the candy shelf there that they usually have off to the side so I can make a quick impulse buy and just grab something and eat it before I get home so I don't have to share it with my kids. They're not in here right now, so I feel comfortable saying that. when we do this, there's always this sense that the clock is ticking, that I have to pick out my candy bar before the grocery store clerk says, "Hey, how are you doing?" There's this, so you got to make a, you know, quick decision. It has to be impulsive, and there really is no time for comparing or contrasting. What do I really feel like? You just got to grab something and you just got to go. Now, sometimes we make a good choice and we think to ourselves, "Man, that is going to be the perfect little treat on the drive home, and I don't have to share it with anybody." And then other times, we mess up on our impulses, don't we? We mess up and we're walking out to our cars with our grocery bags, and we say, "Why did I get a Milky Way? Nobody likes these things." And you're completely disappointed. That's happened to me this week. It was terrible. But these quick candy decisions, they are of low consequence, because the worst case scenario is that you don't feel like you got your $2 worth, but you're still going to eat the candy bar anyways. But when it comes to bigger purchases, like which house to buy or which car to get or where to put our money in our retirement accounts, all these decisions, they require more research. They require more work. And in order to make a good decision, what you need to do at times is you need to compare and to contrast. I'm going to take, you know, if you've ever looked for a house, you're on Zillow, right? Like constantly, like this house or that house or this property or that property or whatever. With cars, what's got the best rebate or gas mileage or whatever it might be. With bank accounts, which one's going to yield the most over the most amount of years? We compare and we contrast everything when it comes to bigger purchases. Because what we want is we want the highest yield, we want the greatest joy, and we want the best value that we can possibly get, because we recognize that our resources are limited and so is our time. So we work on making the right decision. I know for me and Noelle, when it came to buying a new wood stove for our house, because we had the trees go through and we had to get a new wood stove, we started comparing and contrasting everything. You should see my internet search history from back in March. It's crazy. Do I get a ceramic one? Do I get one with, the fire brick? Do I get, what size do I get? I have all these different things, these tabs and these links and these videos. And then, you know, you go into a store and then they tell you, "Oh, this is the best one to get because it's the most expensive one to get." And so you have all these comparisons and contrasting that you have to work through to make sure that you get the right thing that you really want. Now, for me and for us, it was so helpful because many of you in this room actually have wood stoves. And so we were able to talk with many of you about which wood stove you have and why you like it or why you don't like it, and especially when making such a big investment. And so as we did that, there was this one model, this one brand that rose to the surface, and we're like, that seems like a good idea, because the people that we trust, not the salesman, not the interwebs, but people and friends that we trust that have our best interest at heart, said, "This is our experience, and we think that this would be a very good thing for you as well." And so with a lot of your helps, I'm not going to say the brand, but we got the brand that you guys talked about. And so we have that wood stove because there was something different about hearing the testimony of a friend that loves you versus talking to a salesperson that's trying to get you to buy something, or a YouTube channel that's trying to just gather views. In John chapter 6, we see Jesus actually hold up as he compares and he contrasts two very different ways of life that we have to choose as being a human being. There's no third option. It's either this option or it's that option. And as he holds up each way, we as the audience, we have to listen to him. We have to make a decision of which one is the best one that we are going to go with. And what he does is he shows the characteristics of each lifestyle. And then he shows the logical end to each lifestyle as well. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to analyze. We are going to compare and we are going to contrast each way that Jesus explains to us. And then at the end, we have to make a decision. Which choice do we choose? Which way of life, which path are we going to choose? That's what this text is showing us this morning. So if you would, let's take a look first at the lifestyle choice that I'm going to call living in the flesh. That's Paul's language in all of his letters, and that's the language Jesus uses here is the flesh. So if you would, look with me at verses 60 through 62 again. It says this, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?'" Now that text is talking about the flesh. And then you look again at verse 63. What does Jesus say? The flesh is no help at all. And then you look again at verse 64, and he says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." See, our Lord's words, what they do is they show us that life in the flesh, it carries with it these certain features. One of them being that the mind set on fleshly things is not able to discern spiritual things. Verse 60 makes that clear when we see all the souls of the crowd that are following Jesus and they want more breakfast. What do they say to him? When they're speaking in the flesh and when they're trying to discern in the flesh, what they say to him is, "Your words are offensive. Your words are harsh. Your words are impossible to understand. In fact, Jesus, you might just be a fool that's walking around in the desert spouting off a bunch of nonsense." And there are those that fully reject Jesus' words, as we see there in our text. But then even today, what do we see in our own culture today? A lot of people will look at Jesus and say, "Well, he's a very good prophet." Or, "This is a very good man." Or, "You know, Jesus was just misunderstood by the church." And when we do that, even we take the truth that Jesus speaks and we start to dissect it. We chop off little pieces and we say, "You know, this is more palatable for me. I like this part of what Jesus said, but I don't like that part of what Jesus said." And we end up dissecting his words and his parables like he's some seventh grade frog that we're tearing apart for a grade. We just say, "I like that part, but not this part." There is no question. Jesus says that the flesh is no help when it comes to discerning spiritual things. Now, one thing I do want to be completely emphatic about is this, that Jesus is not condemning creation. The creation that he made, he's not condemning it. He isn't adopting some, you know, Platonic philosophy that says all flesh is evil and all spirit is good, and we're going to shed ourselves of these meat bags one day and we're going to be totally free and just float around. That is not what Jesus is saying at all in the slightest. In fact, what he's saying is that creation is good because Jesus himself, he came in the what? He came in the flesh, as John tells us back in chapter 1, verse 14. Creation is good and the body is good. In fact, according to God's plan for creation, he is actually going to redeem both us fully spiritually and he's going to redeem us fully physically. And not only that, he's going to do the same thing for the world as well. Jesus isn't putting forth some weird denial of joy where he says, "Don't have fun. That's just the flesh. You know, put on burlap underwear and read your Bible all day long, and that's all you're supposed to do." He's not disparaging human beings for being human. When he says that the flesh is no help and that it can't discern spiritual things, what he's doing is showing us that creation, that we are the creature and that God is the creator. Meaning us as human beings, we won't be able to cling to salvation in Jesus and to live our lives as if there were no creator. If there were no creator, if we live our lives fully in the flesh and say that there is no God, that we are all that there is, then there is no spirit and there is no Jesus and there is no salvation in the process. It's when the created human being, this is what he talks about being in the flesh, when the created human being lives in God's created world, but lives and believes that there is no creator. Does that make sense to you guys? That there is no creator. If the human being lives in the flesh and that there is only the flesh and you deny that there is a creator, then you are not understanding the spiritual realm that God has called. It actually should bump us back. It should remind us of Genesis chapter 2 to help explain it a little bit. When God formed man, what did he do? He formed him out of dust, right? Let me read for you chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Without that spirit breath that God breathed into the dust, it would just remain a piece of flesh. There would be no communion between God and man. My friends, to live in the flesh is to ignore this intimate and this covenantal relationship that God has formed between us and him that is both physical and spiritual. To live in the flesh means that you live like there is no God, that the only thing you have is what is in front of your face. And if you remember from reading your Bibles or even reading the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, we understand that God is actually a spirit himself. God is not corporeal. He's not like us. He's not made out of stuff. He made all of this stuff. God is a spirit, that the confession says, that he exists outside of time, that he is not dependent upon creation, nor is he creature. And he is the one that has created everything. He is the one that has set the standard for life in this world, and he is the one that has called you and me how to live. So when God communes with us, it is in the spirit because he is not made out of the stuff that we are made out of. He is not creation, but he is creator that has made all things. So to commune with God, there has to be a spiritual aspect because that is who he is. To be able to discern spiritual things means that we are able to understand truthfully who God is. For if we only walk in the flesh, then we deny God's power in this world. Does that make sense? If you walk around in this world and you deny that God is real, that he's created and that he has power, you are walking in the flesh. You are walking in the flesh if you reject that he has any authority over creation, that you get to do whatever you want to and what his design, it can just be put off to the side. And that is you denying the Spirit of God speaking to you and you walking in the flesh. If you refuse to recognize his presence, if you think that you are the only thing that exists and you are the most important thing, then my friend, you have become God himself in your own mind. These truths, they are written on every single one of our hearts. And what we do sometimes is we suppress these realities. We forget that God is at work and we neglect the care that he has over us and in us and through this world. We choose to live in the flesh because it actually satisfies our pride more than it does to bend the knee to Jesus himself. The implications of this, of just living in the flesh, it's actually very far-reaching. To deny the presence of the one true God, the one who has created everything, means that you are never going to recognize his Messiah. When those people denied Jesus, they just saw a lunatic saying a bunch of random stuff. But when those that can spiritually discern that these words that Jesus is speaking, these are words of life, these are words of redemption. They are pointing us toward a salvation that we cannot get on our own. They lose the fact. They lose the ability to spiritually discern because they are living fully in the flesh. When we walk in the flesh, it is impossible to recognize Jesus for who he is. The Spirit has to teach us these things. And the great thing is, also the hard thing is, that we can never do this on our own. This is something that you cannot do on your own. You can't read enough books. You can't feel pious enough. You can't do enough things in this world to spiritually discern who God is and who Jesus is without his help to discern God and to feel his presence and to understand and believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, to confess that and to actually believe it, it has to come from God. It is a grace that he gives to us. To affirm and believe any of that is actually of what the people ran from Jesus for, and what Peter confesses later, to believe that is a gift. This gift of God is the knowledge, and it is the belief that Jesus' words are spirit and life, and they are true and trustworthy. You have to consider that for yourself when you read the scriptures. This isn't just me trying to say stuff to, you know, get my paycheck. This is me telling you guys that there is actually a thing that you have to do. You have to ask the question. You have to compare and contrast. Are these words of Jesus real, or are they not real? Am I spiritually discerning Jesus, or am I discerning Jesus in the flesh? A person living in accord with the flesh and denying God's presence and power, they cannot discern such spiritual things. In fact, there's not a single person on this entire planet that can stand before God in their own power and in their own flesh and claim that they are good enough, that and claim that they are powerful enough or resourceful enough to be their own God. Because as soon as you think that you are your own God and that you can just live in the flesh and do whatever you want, you're working off of borrowed capital. God, the creator of all things, is the place that you are living and working in. You are playing in his sandbox, pretending like you're the one that owns it, but in fact, you are deluded and you walk in the flesh, and this was me and this is us at times. Every one of us as human beings, apart from God's grace, we are lost in the flesh. We are lost in the sin of thinking that we can do things on our own. The scriptures say that we have chosen to be separated from God because we've chosen sin. We've chosen the flesh over walking in what God has for us. Now, I want to tell you this, is if this is something that actually is based on grace, and then it's a gift that God has to give to us, I want to tell you something about God, that he is not reluctant in saving people, nor is he stingy with his grace. It is a grace of God every time you hear the gospel. Every time you hear the gospel, every time you read his word, whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian in this room, each gospel presentation is actually a spirit-filled invitation to once again believe and to trust and to know that Jesus loves this world, and so he came to lift this world out of misery. That's what the gospel preaches and teaches to us every time we hear it. And it's not just a presentation. Like I said, it is an invitation to respond. The Father adores his creation. And you being part of his creation, he adores you, which means that he has made a plan to save you from living in the flesh. He doesn't want you to go to the logical end of that reality. The Spirit is with us. He is our present help as we discern these things. It's the Spirit who teaches our spirit to trust these words of life, because we cannot do it on our own. That is a grace of God. My brothers and my sisters, the grace of God that changes our hearts is what we refer to as God's effectual calling. Please don't fall asleep at the word effectual calling. It is a big theological idea, but it essentially means this. This is the gift that's wrapped up in grace. The effectual calling essentially is the work of God's Spirit in your life. Effectual calling is where the Holy Spirit convinces you of your sin, and he shows you that you are stuck in misery without him. But then what he does is he illuminates our minds with the saving knowledge of who Jesus is. He teaches us, though we are in the flesh, to spiritually discern Jesus. It's the Spirit who renews our wills. It's the Spirit who persuades us, and he enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, if you didn't know, that is Westminster Confession, or that's a Westminster Shorter Catechism question. What is effectual calling? And that's essentially what we have right here, that God is calling us. The Spirit is persuading us. He is convincing us. So even if you're in this room right now and you feel like you are very far from God, or if you're not a Christian at all, or if you are a Christian and you've become complacent and this is just stuff that we hear about, then I would encourage you to go call God out on his promises again. Go tell him, Lord, show me, convince me, persuade me that to walk in the flesh just means death for me, and teach me how to walk in the Spirit and to discern these things in a spiritual way. For any of us to understand the words of Jesus, we must do so in spirit and in truth. And we must not do so in our own flesh, according to our own devices and our own imaginations. My son Sam, he's 2 years old and he crawls around on the floor and he pretends he's a dog sometimes. It's a fantasy he's doing right there. I'm never going to embrace that and sit and start feeding him kibble. You know, that is what we do when we walk in the flesh. We are saying, I'm going to have this imagination. I'm going to devise all these ways of thinking about how life ought to be according to, you know, Lord Trevor. When we do that, we are purely walking in the flesh. Is the Lord, even right now, teaching you? In this moment, is the Holy Spirit working in your very soul, that feeling that you get? Pay attention to it. That calling in your own heart that you feel, Lord, bring me back to you. I desire that. I just don't know how to do it. That is the Spirit working within you. That is grace in action. That is you unwrapping the gift of your salvation as the Lord is doing these things in your heart, as he's teaching you to spiritually discern and not to just see the world through fleshly eyes. The flesh says that we know how to gratify ourselves. But I'll tell you, any promise, any gratification, any satisfaction that is possible in this world apart from Jesus, run. Run fast from it, because the logical end to this, it is going to be a dead end that you are going to run into, quite literally. And Jesus shows us that in this text. Now, I do want to close this with this final thought, and it is a quick final thought. We're not going to go through the same amount of time. I know you guys, sometimes people deal like, oh, he spent 12 minutes on this and he spent 12 minutes on the next one. That's right. We're going to close with this, but I want to close with this thought, with this confession of Peter. As Peter talks about the Spirit working in him, he is confessing Jesus as the Holy One of God. That's how he sees our Lord. It's Peter's Spirit-filled confession that starts in verse 66. What we see is the crowds, they go away because they see Jesus through fleshly eyes. But the Spirit does something miraculous and divine in Peter, and he does the same thing for us, my friends. Don't lose this feeling as the Lord's working us. Listen to these words. When everybody goes away, Jesus asks the 12, he says, do you want to go away as well? And Peter, that apostle who has the foot-shaped mouth at times, he says this to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You can't see that through fleshly eyes. Peter is not so righteous and good that he came to that conclusion on his own. That was God's grace at work in his heart. 11 of the 12 disciples have come to believe, and they have come to know who Jesus is and what he has done. That he is the Holy One of God. He is the one who has created all things. And he is the one who has come to restore our relationship between us and God, between us and each other, between us and humanity. The Father and the Spirit, they are working with the Son all together that we might be able to discern these spiritual realities. As Peter confesses, as he believes in his spirit, that he should be encouraged to know that he is confessing the truth here. And if Peter can confess it, if I can confess it, then anybody can confess it. This is God's grace to us. My friends, don't take lightly what the Spirit stirs up in your souls. Don't start to make excuses for not reading the scriptures or wrestling with these hard truths or walking in what God has called you to. As we repress these things, we start to put on our flesh lenses instead of those spiritual lenses that He has given to us. This is what the Spirit looks like when He's at work. It is knowing and believing that God has made all things, and that in our rebellion against Him, we have lost communion. But because of His mercy, because of His love, we are able to be relaunched back into the life that He's called us to. Do you believe that? That is the thing that we have to wrestle with, as Jesus is comparing and contrasting the flesh, and He's comparing and contrasting the Spirit. What is working in your heart? Do you desire one over the other? And of course, when it's compared, when the Spirit is compared to the path of the flesh, what we're doing, my friends, is the Lord is trying to dissuade us. He is using even the flesh. That the greatest gratification that you can get from the flesh does not touch communion with Christ. And He does that. He teaches us these things by using sermons. He does it by having friends that speak truth to us. He does it with our relatives. He shows us these truths through various books and conversations and music and art in this world. He is teaching our souls to recognize the logical end to the flesh as He's calling us to discern Him through the Spirit. He is taking us away from chaos and misery, and He is bringing us back into a life of goodness with Him. We can't lay Jesus off to the side as a fairy tale. If we do, then He becomes just something. He becomes, you know, the tortoise and the hare or whatever it might be. Aesop's fables. He's a good guy to listen to. And if we see Jesus through that lens, that is us looking at Him through the flesh. He's not a fairy tale, nor is He just some generic force like the universe, and we just call the universe Jesus because we're Christians. He is not so impersonal. He is absolutely personal and real and ever before us. Jesus is not some political figure that you can hold up for your own gain either. He's not something that you can slap on your favorite political character and say, this is the way to go, because I'm sanctifying it as divine, because Jesus would like this. To see Jesus through any of those lenses, that is to recognize Jesus through the flesh and not to discern Him through the Spirit. Even as we are in the Spirit, we can trust Jesus, and that we will still be able to be drawn back to Him when we walk in the flesh, my friends. Every one of us are going to struggle with that at some point or another, if you haven't already 1,000 times today, where you choose the flesh over choosing the Spirit. And when you do, we get to run back to Jesus, as our confession says. We get to repent and say, this thing that I have found will give me life and eternity and meaning and identity and money and a good job and a well future, whatever that thing is that's not Jesus, we have opportunity to say, Lord, I have hitched my horse to the wrong wagon. This is not the one that will give me life. Only You can give me life. And when we do that, we get to repent. We don't have to beat ourselves up. We get to run back to Jesus and say, Lord, hear me, accept me, bring me back to You. Give me more of Your spiritual gift. Pour Your grace out on me. Have you ever begged God? Have you ever prayed to God to have Him pour His grace out on you? Have you ever asked Him to bless you abundantly and just been totally audacious about it? Lord, give me all of Your grace. I want to feel Your presence. I want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Have you asked God that? Or do you just sit around and you say, well, He hasn't done it yet, so that's on Him? My friends, run back to Jesus. He is the only one that can sustain us, and He will sustain us. And so as we have been in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We've been now in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, for 5 weeks. For 5 weeks, we've seen that Jesus is the bread of life. For 5 weeks that we've seen that Jesus' blood is the very righteousness that we get to drink and that life comes from. And those are the words that are offensive. Do you discern those words through the flesh or do you discern those words through the Spirit? And I'm going to leave us with this question. And this is, I mean, again, after being in here for 5 weeks, you have to consider yourself. You have to compare and contrast yourself. The same question that Jesus asked the 12 disciples after everybody left him. Do you want to go away as well? Beloved, may we believe and may we know that Jesus is the Holy One of God as we get to see these things through a spiritual lens, that grace that he's given to us. Let's pray together. Lord, I do ask, I do pray that you would keep the enemy, keep our own sinful nature, keep the world to steal these truths from us. Lord, would you give us the capacity? Would you give us the tenacity? Would you give us the strength and the ability to view the world through spirit and truth, that we are able to discern these good and better things, Jesus? That we wouldn't just see the world through our own eyes, but we would be able to see the world as a creation of yours, designed to bring you glory and designed to make us enjoy you and enjoy each other. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We will fall back into our own pits of the flesh and try to find our own ways of life. Would you, Holy Spirit, work your spirit within us that we might see Jesus as the Holy One of God? I pray these things in your name. Amen.